The Hebrew term for word and the Hebrew term for law is the same. And so we notice in the scriptures that those two terms are used interchangeably, word and law. And so the Decalogue in Greek, which is 10 words, we call those the 10 commandments, the 10 laws, but because it's the same term. And so God's word is God's law. So the word of God, which is scripture, the word of God, which is the revelation of who God is to humanity, specifically addressed to Israel and then through Jesus to the whole world, that revelation of who God is about how God acts. And God acts with compassion, as we heard in that first reading. God hears the cry of the oppressed, of the poor, of the marginalized, because God is compassion and love. And whenever that word of God reveals who God is, it also reveals who we are, because we are created in God's image. And we bear the image of God on our bodies. And so whatever is said about God is also said about us. So if God is compassion and love, then so are we, if we are living up to the fullness of our humanity. And the fullness of our humanity is precisely to be in God. Jesus, of course, is the penultimate example of that. He's fully divine and fully human at the same time, in the same person, in the same body. He is God and human. And ultimately, that's who we are, created in God's image, destined to be in His likeness. The fullness of divinity and the fullness of humanity reside in us when we are living up to that, when we are inspired by the Holy Spirit, when we are allowing the grace of the Spirit to transform us into Christ's body, into Christ, then we are living that. So St. Paul says, I came among you, Barnabas and I, that we came among you and we acted like Christ. And you recognized that, and you were converted to Christ, and now you act like us. And that was so strong in you that the people in Achaia and other regions around are acting like you. And that's how the Word of God, the revelation of who God is and who we are, gets passed down from generation to generation, because someone is in love with Christ, and that's contagious to someone else, and they become in love with Christ, and they become Christ, and then they pass it on. So, in that first reading, there's talk about two different things, really. One is the alien. And the law of the Lord says, or the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord says, you shall not oppress an alien, because you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Don't you remember? Some of us in this room came to America in our lifetime. For many of us, it was a couple of generations of our ancestors ago. But we've heard the stories. And most of the people who come to this country have it really tough in the first generation. And my family told me stories about the Irish coming to this country and being abused. They were aliens in a foreign land. But the German Russians in Ellis County, I've heard their stories too. It was tough in the first generation or two. And the Italians coming to America were oppressed. It just happens. And now there are new people coming to our country. And that word of the Lord says to us, don't you remember that you or your ancestors were once aliens yourself, so never mistreat an alien among you. The second group is the poor. The widow and the orphan and the person who borrows from you. And so there's this condemnation of excessive usury, you know, charging too much interest, taking advantage of someone just because you can. And the poor are easy to take advantage of, and it happens all the time. But we, Christians, we need to come to their defense, and we not only need to not oppress them economically ourselves, but we need to try to work through our culture, through our laws, etc., to make it a more habitable place in this culture and in this life. And then in the gospel, Jesus says, all the laws, all the word, it's about love. Love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Lose yourself in God. Let God overtake your life. Lose control. One of the hardest things for humans to do, to let go of control and just immerse yourself in the mystery of God's life in you and let it be what it's going to be. In Rome, they just completed the 2 weeks of worldwide synod on synodality. And I've been marveling at what an exhausting thing that must have been. There was a 3-day retreat and then followed by 2 weeks of 6 days a week, 8 hours a day, dialoguing, processing the things that had been collected here in the diocese, here in the country, around the world over the last couple of years. And it's a synod on synodality. It's about learning how to listen, to become a listening church. And, you know, if you've been reading any of the news stories about this, there are people who are wanting huge changes to happen because of this synod. Or there are those who are afraid that things are going to change and they're going to lose control. Actually, nothing's going to change, except for one thing, hopefully, and that is that we'll become more of a listening church. And as we learned in our own session here at Thomas More a year or so ago, and as the whole world has experienced this, and now these 2 weeks in Rome, at the heart of this whole thing is the Holy Spirit and dialoguing with people that we may not agree with, and to open our hearts through the Spirit to actually listen to somebody who with a different opinion from mine, and being able to say what I really think without worrying about condemnation or without worrying about somebody's going to overreact. Just that alone is a powerful thing. In our polarized world, we Catholics, who probably know more about community and unity than any other group of people on earth, or at least we should, we stand a chance here of modeling, like Paul did for the Thessalonians and like the Thessalonians did for the Achaeans, and on, modeling what it means to be community. And community doesn't mean dissolving all the differences. It doesn't mean blanding everything out so that nothing really matters. It's recognizing that all of these opinions matter and that the Spirit can bring union out of that diversity, trusting in the Spirit's power, trusting in that grace. We have a great model in Pope Francis who risked by calling this synod in the first place and opened it up so that people could really speak their minds. Just a little aside, I don't know how much you followed this, but the synod that took place in Germany, they allowed all kinds of ideas to come forth, and I've read some articles and heard from people just really worried that the German church was going to be in schism, and that we were in danger of losing our traditional Catholic faith, etc. But if you say, as bishops in Germany or the U.S. or anywhere, if you say we're listening, but not to those ideas, then you're not listening. You have to let all the ideas come forward. And that doesn't mean that those things are going to change. In fact, we're going to see very little change from this in our generation. Maybe in a generation or two, what was started here might take fruit in a way that would surprise us, because maybe it wasn't what we had in mind, but we trust that the Spirit is going to work something there and that fruit will eventually come from this. The church moves very slowly because the church ultimately trusts in the Spirit, and the Spirit blows where it will, and you don't know where it's coming and you don't know where it's going. We practice this trust every time we celebrate Mass. We come in here and we let go of our individuality and we join the body. We leave our individuality at the door, and here we're one in Christ. And the power of the Spirit transforms us into Christ's body without telling us the roadmap, without telling us what that's going to look like. And the fact that we lay our lives on the altar along with Christ and make ourselves vulnerable in the same way that He did, that we let go of our control and that we immerse ourselves in this trusting relationship, it's kind of scary. But it's the only reality that there is. Jesus, by making Himself vulnerable to the humans around Him, by laying His life out there and risking, showed us what humanity really is. Humanity isn't about getting. It's about giving. It's not about winning as much as about losing. It's about this vulnerability that Jesus showed on the cross, and the trust that resurrection lies beyond that. That death doesn't have the final word. That even in death, there is life. Because in God, there is no death. Death leads to resurrection. Ignominy leads to glory. Vulnerability leads to an everlasting life in God.